Let's take our Bible, shall we? And I would ask you to open up to 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a rather long chapter. We're not going to read all of it. For time's sake, I'd like to draw your attention down to verse 35, and I'd like to read to the end of 1 Corinthians 15. So 35 through verse 58, the Apostle Paul continues his treatise here on the resurrection of the body, and he says this in verse 35, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let us pray. Oh, dear Father, as we look into this portion of your word and other portions, we pray that the Spirit of truth would be gracious to us. Enable me, Lord, to communicate properly as I ought. And Lord, give us all ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. Father, we need your encouragement. We need your insight. We ask this and pray this through your Son, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have before us here of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And whenever you think of 1 Corinthians 15, immediately into your mind should come, oh yes, that is the resurrection chapter. I know if I said to you 1 Corinthians 13, you would immediately think, what? Oh yes, that is the love chapter that Paul wrote. So when we think of 1 Corinthians 15, we think of the greatest treatise on the subject of the resurrection of the dead that is given to us in all of God's Word. Now, while the Apostle Paul writes to us about divine love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are all well aware that 1 Corinthians 13 is not the only chapter that speaks about God's love. In fact, I would suggest to you that every chapter in the entirety of the Bible speaks to us about God's love toward us. And so, too, I would suggest to you that while 1 Corinthians 15 is a thorough examination and discussion of the subject of the resurrection, it is certainly not the only chapter in the Bible where we read about the resurrection of the dead. No, no. As we study our Bible, we'll see that the subject of resurrection is to be found in multitudes of locales. It is a major subject in the Old Testament. Let me give you an example of that. We read earlier from Job chapter 19. Let me remind you of what Job says in verse 25 and 26 of that 19th chapter. Job said, I know. What do you know, Job? I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, that is, in my body, I will see God. Job is probably the oldest book in the entire Bible. In fact, there are scholars that believe that Job was a contemporary of Father Abraham. And Abraham lived many years before Moses, and Moses was the writer of the first five books of our Bible. So here we have Job speaking of the bodily resurrection at the end of history, and he would be there in his body, and he would see his God, who is his Redeemer. Daniel writes about the resurrection in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. He says in the opening three verses, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And he says this in verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The Jewish people of the Old Testament times knew that there would be a bodily resurrection. It was an important part of their theological understanding. And this is highlighted as we think about Martha, the sister of Mary. As these two sisters were grieving over the death of their brother Lazarus. When the Lord Jesus appeared on the scene there in John chapter 11, Jesus says to Martha in John 11, 23, he says, he consoles this grieving sister. He says, Martha, your brother will rise again. And she, being a knowledgeable Jewess, said, indeed, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. After he makes his statement, he asks her a question. Do you believe this? And her response is given, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who was to come into this world. After this conversation with Martha, what did the Lord Jesus do? He said, remove the stone of the tomb here of Lazarus. And they said, oh Lord, we don't want to do that. His body has been rotting in there 4 days. It's putrid. Jesus said, move the stone. And then he said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Called him out of the tomb. And he came out of the tomb. We have other instances that we have record of in the Gospels. The widow of Nain's son was being carried to his resting place. And Jesus raised him from the dead. There was Jairus' daughter, who Jesus called to life. Why did Jesus do this? Certainly it's an act of compassion. But I believe there is more. Jesus was showing us a picture of what he would do in the future. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. In verse 26, he says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And the Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, says the Lord Jesus, for an hour is coming when all those who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Can Jesus raise the dead? Well, we have examples in the gospel of the Lord doing just that. He did it then, and we're told that he will do it again at the last day. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer that Job spoke about in Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. And he, by his own admission, claimed, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is called the first fruits. We see that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 20. Paul says, but in fact, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first fruits of those who have died. When he says fallen asleep, he's not meaning the slumber that we experience when we come to church services, or the sleep that we experience when we crawl into our beds at night. He's speaking euphemistically here of those who have died. Paul says in verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. What's that a reference to? He's making a reference to Adam. You notice here that the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, he believes that which Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 1 about special creation. He believes in the special creation of Adam as it's recorded in not only Genesis chapter 1, but also Genesis chapter 2. And also, he believes in the fall that is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. For as by a man, that is Adam, came death, by a man, the Lord Jesus, the second man or the last man, Adam, has come the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Again, as has been stated from this pulpit many times, not only by me, but by our elder Tim Warner, if we don't believe these opening chapters of Genesis as they're laid out, the rest of the Bible makes no sense. It's folly to believe the Bible if you don't believe in creation as it's laid out there in Genesis 1 and 2 and the fall that takes place in Genesis chapter 3. And then Paul says in verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ is the first fruits. That's the second time Paul refers to Jesus Christ as the first fruits. It's again there in verse 20. And then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Those at his coming, that's the second coming, that which is still yet future, the parousia, the arrival, the presence, the coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what does Paul say? Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom of the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For me, he must reign. Jesus is reigning even right now, and he will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. What's the last enemy to be destroyed? You see in verse 26? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus is the first to rise from the dead. You say, well, what about in the Old Testament? Didn't Elisha raise someone from the dead? Didn't Elijah raise someone from the dead? Yes, they raised young men from the dead. And again, we already made reference to Lazarus and to the widow of Nain's son and Jairus' daughter. And we know that Peter would raise Dorcas, right? And Paul would raise Eutychus from the dead. But that's not what we're talking about here. Because all of those people who were resurrected at those times, they all died again. But Jesus is the first to rise in an immortal, incorruptible body. A body that was transformed, that was deathless. Jesus is the first fruits of those who slept or those who died. It's important for us to think through the kind of body that Jesus has right now. He has a visible body. People saw him alive after he rose from the dead. If you look back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after Paul lays out the nuts and bolts of the gospel there in verse 3 and 4, he tells us that Christ not only died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, not only was he buried, but he was also raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And then from verse 5 down through verse 9, he talks to us about witnesses, eyewitnesses who were there, who saw him physically and bodily alive. Jesus has a visible body. His resurrection body is a visible body. You remember that when he rose, the tomb was empty, but the tomb was not altogether empty. There was something left behind. What was it that was left behind in the tomb after Jesus exited? It was the grave clothes, right? The shrouds that he was wrapped in, they were left there. But the body was gone. To disprove the fact that Jesus physically resurrected from the dead, all the authorities at that time had to do was just come up with the body. The believers were saying, he's alive. The disciples were claiming he was risen from the dead. This would have been very easily to debunk had the authorities produced the corpse. But there was no corpse. And the reason was because he was alive. He had been raised from the dead. He had a visible body, a tangible human body. It's a human body. Jesus died as a man. Jesus rose as a man. We see continuity. It was the same body, but that body wasn't simply resuscitated, but that body was actually fundamentally changed and transformed. It's so interesting to think about this and to examine the evidence of Scripture. There are so many people who want to explain away the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Say, oh, he just raised spiritually. We just remember him. He lives in our minds. That's not the teaching of Scripture. In Luke 24, as the disciples and the apostles were gathered together on the evening of that first day of the week, that initial resurrection day, we're told in Luke 24, 36, as they were talking about the events of the day, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." Jesus Himself. They were startled and frightened. They thought that they had seen a ghost, a phantom, a spirit, an apparition. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" He says, "It's really me. Look at my hands. Those hands had the nail marks where the nails went through as he was nailed to the cross." He says, "Look at my feet. Touch me. My body's tangible. And see, a spirit, a ghost, doesn't have flesh and bone as you see I have." And he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Is there anything around here to eat?" And I don't believe for a moment that the Lord Jesus was hungry, but he wanted to show them that it was the same body resurrected, a physical, tangible body, and he had the ability to consume food. A week later, John chapter 20, 26 to 29. All the apostles are together on the original resurrection day. Thomas wasn't present. But this day he was present. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Isn't it interesting? He always greets his people with "peace be with you." Jesus wants to encourage us, his people. He constantly is speaking words of love and encouragement to us, his people. He says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Hey Thomas, come here. Put your finger here. You see my hands? You see my side here where that lance went through, the spear went through my side when I was upon the cross?" He says, "Come here and see my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side." And Thomas stopped being faithless. Thomas stopped being disbelieving, but believe. And what was Thomas's response to the risen Lord Jesus Christ? What was his response? What was his reaction? He falls before the Lord. It doesn't say he fell before the Lord, but I can't help believe that he didn't do that. He came before the Lord and he said, "Jesus, you are my Lord and you are my God." Did Jesus receive those words of praise? Indeed, he did. He said, "Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He's risen from the dead, bodily, physically. He's proven to us that everything he said in his ministry was absolutely true. He is indeed the great I am. He is indeed the Lord and God of all of us who believe in him. At that time, he still bore the marks. The same body, but it was different. It had been changed. It was able now to pass through a wall. Didn't have to go through the doors. The windows were locked. The doors were locked. Jesus spoke about his resurrection many times in the Gospels. We considered that this morning. You remember back in John chapter 2. For those of you who are keeping track of all those references that talk about the resurrection on the third day, here's one that I didn't mention this morning. After Jesus cleaned out the temple, the religious Jews said to him, "Hey, what authority do you have to do what you just did? After he cast the money changers out, they said, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And what was the sign he gave them? John chapter 2, 19. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What was their response to that? What are you talking about? It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But John tells us that Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that he had spoken. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. That's the testimony of scripture, the third day. It shows the accuracy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the ultimate prophet, that his word can be trusted. But again, we're told that he is the first fruits of those who slept. That's to say, he's the pioneer. His physical bodily resurrection from the dead secured my physical bodily resurrection of the dead. And I shall bear the image of his glorious resurrection body. Our bodies, as believers, these bodies, we prayed about our aches and pains, right? We try to care for these mortal bodies. But these bodies are perishable bodies. But one day these bodies will be transformed. These very bodies. Paul says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, but our citizenship, our commonwealth is in heaven. And from heaven we await a Savior who will change, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And he'll do this by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. When will the Lord Jesus do this? When will this transformation of our bodies take place? Well, it'll take place when he returns from heaven, when he returns in power and glory, when he calls the dead out of their graves. This is the day that Job was looking forward to. When he said there in Job 19, 25 and 26 that in his flesh, in his body, he would see his Redeemer. He would stand upon this earth and see his God. Now we must never forget the problem that the Apostle Paul was answering in 1 Corinthians 15. The question was, will loved ones be physically resurrected from the dead? They had believed the gospel, which said that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. But there were those Greek concepts that were floating around. Those with these Greek notions had a problem with the physical, with the material. To them, a physical resurrection was a step backward, because the Greek mind reasoned if the soul was released from the body at death, why would the soul want to return to the limitations of the body? According to the Greeks, the body was a prison from which the soul yearned to be set free. But Paul says, no, this isn't the case. And you could understand why the Greeks came to such an idea, because they did not understand the story of creation. When we look back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we see that Adam was a real man. He was a human being, not simply a spirit. Often I meet people and they'll point to their body and they'll say to me, this body you see right here, this is not the real me. I'll say, what do you mean? They say the real me is inside this body. Well, let me tell you, beloved, this idea is foreign to the Bible. When we look back in Genesis chapter 2, we read that God formed of the dust, this man, and then he breathed into this form the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Humans were composed of body, a physical body, and we're composed of a soul. We have two aspects to our person. There's nothing evil about the body. There's nothing evil about that which is material. It is sin that turned everything on its head. People tell me that death is a natural part of life. But again, this is not what the Bible teaches. When I look in the Word of God, I see that death is an enemy. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that death is unnatural. Death is our enemy. But that's the reason for the Son of God entering into the world. The eternal Son of God became man, and he went to the cross to become accursed. Cursed is everyone that is hanged upon a tree. Jesus went to the cross to overturn this curse. And he did so. And in so doing, he became the head of the new humanity. Paul tells us he is the first fruits of the new humanity. And we who are his people, we who are resting in Christ and him alone, we will bear his image in the resurrection. The bodily resurrection is not so strange, says Paul. Paul says, let me give you a couple of analogies. And when we look here in 1 Corinthians 15:36-38, he gives us the analogy of a seed. He says, look at the seed. It's little, it's innocuous, it's no big deal, right? You take the seed, you put it in the ground, you cover it with dirt, but then what? Well, it seems lost, it seems like it's gone forever until it breaks forth. It grows, and then it produces fruit. There is an identity between the thing sown, the seed sown, and that which is grown. The wheat kernel produces a wheat plant. And that wheat plant produces more wheat kernels. It doesn't produce beans. It doesn't produce corn. There is an identity between the seed and the plant. But there's also a difference. There's sameness, but there's difference. There's continuity, but we could say there's also discontinuity. And so Paul moves in verse 39 from seeds and plants to flesh, the flesh of humans and the flesh of animals. And he says they're distinct, they're different. In 40 and 41, he talks about earthly bodies and he talks about heavenly bodies. What's Paul's point? Well, his point is to show that God has a purpose for everything that he has made. And he has a purpose for human beings. Human beings were born human beings. In fact, we could say human beings were conceived as human beings. They were born as human beings. They'll die as human beings, and they'll be resurrected as human beings. He says that these weak, these frail, these mortal, corruptible bodies will be changed. And that's what he says here in verse 42 and on. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. He says it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. The principle that will be operating under in our resurrection glorified bodies will be a spiritual principle, not a natural principle, but we still have bodies. We have bodies. They are spiritual bodies, not disembodied spirits. Listen to what he says in 45 and following. Here it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man, notice the emphasis here on Adam, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. That's the body I'm possessing right now, this body of dust in the likeness of Adam here. But he says the second man is from heaven. That's the Lord Jesus. As was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Jesus Christ became a man at his conception. He was born a sin-free man. The only reason the Lord Jesus Christ died was because he was the sin bearer, and the wages of sin is death, and so he took the brunt of the wrath of God upon himself on the cross, and he died not for his sin, but in the place of his people's sin. And now that he's resurrected in his incorruptible, immortal body, Paul tells us that all of us who are united to Jesus Christ by faith will one day bear the image of the man of heaven. And so what is our hope in light of this resurrection? What is our life to be like? How are we to live because of this truth that Paul has set forth here? Well, Paul elaborates on this in the last section of this glorious chapter on the resurrection from verse 50 to 58. He says, listen, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He says you can't enter in to God's eternal kingdom, the fullness of God's kingdom, in this corruptible, perishable body. That's why you've got to be changed. The perishable does not inherit the imperishable. So he says, let me tell you a secret. Let me tell you a mystery. I'm going to tell you something that's not been made known in Holy Scripture up to that point. Now, this mystery Paul reveals to us is not the fact of the resurrection, as we've seen. This is woven into the warp and woof of Holy Scripture. But the secret here is that we're not all going to die. There's going to be a generation of believers in Jesus Christ who will never see death. Paul says, let me tell you a secret. We're not all going to die. We're not all going to sleep. But we all will be changed. How quick, Paul? In a moment. In the blink of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Every believer in Jesus Christ, their bodies are going to come out of the grave. And their bodies are going to be transformed. And their bodies are going to go to meet the Lord in the air. And we who are alive and remain alive will be changed, transformed, and we'll go to meet the Lord in the air with them. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 53, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall be come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that amazing? Death, our great enemy, will be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in the Son of God, you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior from sin. You believe the gospel that Christ died for your sin, was buried and physically resurrected on the third day. You're trusting him as your Redeemer and Savior. Then Paul says, you should give thanks to God because he has given you the victory through Christus Victor, through Jesus Christ, the victor. Therefore, since you have this victory, he says, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, you be steadfast, you be immovable. You always abound in the work of the Lord, because you know that because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, your labor in Christ is not in vain. Your labor in Christ is always successful. Paul is saying that if you're a true believer in the Son of God, you're in a no-lose situation. You're in a win-win situation. For us to live is Christ and to die is gain. No, we're in Christ. Christ is victor. His victory is ours. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us. So praise him for our victory. Praise God for our victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because we are victorious, Paul says, you work for the Lord. You labor for the Lord. You commit yourself wholly and fully and completely to the Lord. You jump into kingdom work with both feet. You lay your life before him. Paul says, because your labor in Christ is never in vain. What a blessed truth. What glorious, liberating truth. God is for us. He desires to encourage us. He encourages us in light of all that Christ has done for us to live for his kingdom. I've been telling people recently that there is one job in this world where you can go to work and you're always guaranteed 100% success. And I tell them, well, that's evangelism. If you believe in sovereign, unconditional election, you know that when you share the gospel, the results are guaranteed. God will bring all of his people to himself. But I think I need to broaden out my statement. Evangelism is just one aspect of kingdom work. According to Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, all kingdom work, all labor that is done according to God's word, all that we do for God's glory will prove 100% successful. That's the promise here of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Your labor in Christ is never in vain. May you and may I be much encouraged in light of all that Christ has done, the resurrected Lord of glory. May we be much encouraged to serve him zealously, eagerly, enthusiastically, and with an undivided heart. As the old saying goes, there's only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what is done for the Lord Jesus Christ will last. Let's take that to heart and let's move forward for our Lord's glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we spent in your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that your eternal Son, God the Son, who became man, lived his perfect life on this planet, gave up his life as an offering for sin at the cross. We're so thankful, Lord, that he finished that work. And you testified, dear Father, to this fact by raising him from the dead. We thank you that Jesus Christ is not only risen from the tomb, but he's ascended to your right hand. And he ever lives to make intercession for us as people. Oh, Father, be glorified in our lives. May we be eager and zealous to serve you with each and every moment you give to us. To you be the glory, O dear God, for we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.